Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 as we continue our series in this unique book that is found in the Old Testament. So I might date myself a little bit here because, like, sometimes in my mind I think I'm younger than I am. And then my kids remind me that I'm not. But how many of you remember the show Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? See, not many young people are raising their hand. How many of you remember the host of that show? Robin Leach. Okay, so some of us remember that. I remember as a boy, so we're talking late 1980s, early 1990s, on Saturday evenings, right after the evening news, this show would be on TV, and he would follow millionaires all around the world, visiting their homes and taking you on a tour of, you know, these opulent homes and mansions that these people live in. They would have interviews, and then they would also kind of do a quick survey of the different toys that they would own. And I'm not talking about children's toys, but I'm talking about helicopters and sports cars and yachts and all these big toys, just to kind of show off just how wealthy that they are. The show invited us with envy to step into the life and into the world of those who were well off. Now, if you have ever caught a glimpse of someone who is rich and famous, there's always a temptation to think, when you're kind of observing their life from afar, if I only had whatever they have, life might be better off. And in this world we live in, materialism is the god of this age. Let me say that again. In this world that we live in, materialism is the god of this age. We are marketed and bombarded with stuff that promises to make us happy and a promise to make us fulfilled. The reality is that as we live in this culture, in this time, as a nation, Americans today live wealthier than any other group of people ever. Now, I'm not even going to talk about the political side of that, right? Everyone's telling you this season, no, we're not. But comparatively speaking, we are absolutely living wealthier than any other group of people ever. And yet, it's still not enough. The promise that having more makes you feel better is a lie. There are people who have had access to as much as they have ever wanted, and they are still broken inside. And they are still living in despair. And then on the other side, there are those who have been materially poor, and yet they have found great contentment and peace in life. See, money and material things and feeling good are never a means to an end. They are never to be the vehicle that brings us to a place of fulfillment and joy and happiness and to make our lives better. They cannot provide what our souls long for. And the great search for the meaning of life and finding purpose for why we are here, we can only find it through our Creator and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Now, you're not going to be told that. The world isn't going to say that. But wired into who we are and how we've been made is this longing for purpose and fulfillment. Meaning. Searching out the deeper questions. And we become distracted by the things that are shiny and new and this promise that everything will be better if we invest in this, if we purchase this, if we mortgage our future for now. But it's a cheap substitute for knowing Christ and Him alone. See, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have everything you need to satisfy you in this life. If you know Him personally.
And if you have trusted that Jesus has died on the cross for your sins, you have everything that you need. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go home and sell everything that you have. But it does fundamentally change how you view what you have and how you're living. Because if Christ is Lord of your heart, you don't look at the things that you own with a strong attachment to them, thinking, if I didn't have this, I wouldn't feel this good. If you don't know him, though, and you're trying to find fulfillment in things, and you're trying to find your fulfillment in feeling good, you're going to be greatly disappointed. And I'm guessing for many of us, we already know that. We know that experientially. This isn't just a knowledge kind of thing in our mind as we kind of rationalize our way through it. But I think we do know this experientially because there have been times that we've given into that temptation to buy the shiny thing or to pursue the greater thing or to feel or to have the greater feeling inside. And we know that the moment we buy the new thing, it's already outdated and old. And they'll tell you that next year when they come out with a newer version of it. Or the moment that we caved in the sinful pleasure and we immediately felt guilt and shame. Your identity is not found in what you own or how happy you can make yourself. Your identity must be rooted in the God who created you and the one who redeemed you from the mess of this life. And so the scriptures this morning shine a light on the haunting reality that more doesn't mean happier. It's an endless pursuit that is never enough. And many people have forfeited their souls pursuing more. And they never get there. It's kind of like the carrot at the end of the stick, right, that you're chasing after. And you never get there, but you're running and running and running and running, and you tire yourself out. So I'm incredibly thankful to God that we have passages like Ecclesiastes chapter 2 that we're going to read in a moment. Passages that are written to wake us up to the tragedy of materialism and the tragedy of pleasure. Wealth and pleasure are worthless when compared to the joy and blessings that God gives us when we trust and walk with him. And so let's hear the word of God as the preacher, who is King Solomon, shares his observations of the vanity of pleasure and wealth. I'm in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. And there was no profit under the sun. It seems really good, right, as he's writing this. I mean, he does it all. He lives it up. And he gets to the end and he says, it is worthless. It is nothing. It brings no value. And so we want to unpack some of these things and kind of explore this journey that Solomon has been on. And maybe there's going to be some things that you're going to be challenged with this morning. Maybe areas of your life that the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of. And I just want to invite you to be sensitive to the Word of God in these areas and just ask yourself, am I a person that is ever guilty of trying to attach value to things that have no value at all? Now remember, Solomon was in the process of examining life under the sun to see if mankind can find value and purpose apart from God. Last week, we considered his first test case of the place that wisdom and knowledge had in a person's life. If we know more, if we can understand life, if we can research the details and come to a greater understanding of why we are where we are, will that give us fulfillment and purpose? And Solomon's conclusion was the same conclusion he gave today. It's all vanity and chasing after the wind. That knowing more doesn't bring us greater purpose, but in fact, he said that knowing more about the world that you live in actually brings grief and sorrow, because the more you understand about the world, the more you realize that it's broken. We can't make sense of the world just by gaining more knowledge about life under the sun. But if anything, it brings us to the understanding that there is a problem. And the solution is not found in this world, so where do we find the solution? And the contention that Solomon will get us to is the fact that we need to look above the sun, to the heavens, where the true sun is, and understand that he came to make all things right. Solomon's next test case, moving on from knowledge and wisdom, is to see if pleasure and possessions will bring fulfillment. Now he couches it in terms of, in chapter 2, verse 1, come now, I will test you with pleasure. But that pleasure is not just found in physical gratification in his flesh, part of it is, but also in the increasing amount of wealth and property and all of those things that he had at his fingertips. And his question is, will the pursuit of enjoyment bring purpose? He says, come now, which can also be translated as behold. Solomon seeks to get our attention, and he's saying, I said to myself, behold, I will test you with pleasure. I will test the argument, is there value under the sun in anything else? So as he gets our attention, he says the results are futility. So what we're finding in these experiments are kind of bookends. He makes a general statement of what he's doing. Then he gives us the details of that examination. And then he brings us to the conclusion, which is really what he says in the beginning. He says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility, vanity, chasing after the wind. And then after he goes through and explaining everything that he did to kind of test the sense of pleasure, he comes to the same conclusion. It was all vanity and striving after the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Nothing was held back in this pursuit. Now, Solomon had a unique opportunity to test the extremes of pleasure like no one else. He was a very rich person. And he had resources, endless resources at his fingertips. And I feel like in some ways, as we read this, that Solomon was writing this kind of journey and pursuit for those that will come behind him, the generations that will follow. And what he's doing is he's trying to wake up our attention to the fact that, listen, if you try to live like this, it's not going to work. It's empty. Now, some of you might say, you know, Pastor, it says here that Solomon enlarged his works and built houses for himself. I would just like to have a house. Or he had many gardens. Well, I'd like to just keep one garden alive for a summer. Like, we look at the exuberance of all of this and we think, this seems so unrealistic. Like, who lives like this? But I would say in very small, we might think they're insignificant ways, but significant ways, we live like Solomon lives at times when we chase after things and try to find value in things that are never meant to be first in our hearts. And we need to ask ourselves some very serious questions and wonder, why are we pursuing the things that we're pursuing? And what is that sense of gratification and relief that comes as a result of receiving those things in light of knowing who Jesus Christ is? Because Solomon was able to pursue it all. The mantra, so enjoy yourself, that he says in verse 1, enjoy yourself, is the modern day, if it feels good, do it. And don't we live in that culture? If it feels good, do it. There are no consequences that will outweigh the pursuit of feeling good. Or the lies of the marketing that says 60 easy payments to pay the thing off, right? And by the time you make payment number 60, you're like, why did I even get this thing? It's an endless pursuit. And then there's the next thing and the next thing. And if you picked up on it, notice the number of times that Solomon says, I, my, and myself, as we read through this. Now, I realize this is an autobiographical portion of Scripture, and so he's going to use those personal pronouns to refer to himself because he's the one that is pursuing it. But I also think in all of the I, my, and myself, there's this realization that his pursuit was a self-centered pursuit based on self-indulgence. He was feeding himself more and more. His own happiness became the chief end in life. And this stands in stark contrast to what the Westminster Catechism of Faith says concerning what is the chief end of man. And so the Westminster Catechism is a series of questions and answers that became kind of a theological abstract for the church, the Protestant church in the 1600s. And through these questions, they were teaching doctrine and theology about who God is and the truth of his word. And so questions would be asked and then answers would be supplied that would kind of form a rubric for us to follow in life as we understand the scriptures. And the very first question that the Westminster Catechism asks is, what is the chief end, not chief and, sorry. What is the chief end and highest end of man? What is it? What is this all about? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. My proofreader was broken this week. We see that the chief end, the highest end for us, is to glorify God. A statement that stands opposed to Ecclesiastes 2, where Solomon is thinking, I'm going to pursue it all and see if the chief end, to glorify myself, to feel good, and to have all this pleasure, will bring me purpose. And it is very easy to live for self and not for God. We are constantly bombarded by this world. Our flesh craves what is comfortable and pleasurable. And we do it without even realizing it. Because we're kind of suckered in by the bait to the fact that, you know, hey, we're already in a good place, but they're promising better, and then we get to that better place, and then they promise more and more and more, and it's never enough. I mean, if people who lived 500 years ago walked into our world, they would think, this is amazing. This is heaven on earth. And then we find ways in our world to grouch and complain. And we kind of have these inner dialogues with ourselves where we're convincing ourselves that I need this because without it, it's not good. And I would just say to you, it's never enough. Verse 2 indicates that Solomon experimented with comedy and entertainment. It's a strange pursuit. He says, I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? Laughing through life, often at the expense of others, does not lead to fulfillment. Much of our joking is frivolous, superficial, cynical, sarcastic, and even cruel. The scriptures remind us to not let any unwholesome word proceed from our mouth, to avoid coarse jesting. And we go through life and we think, hey, you know, this is funny. And in the pursuit of funny, which means we feel good, we abandon ourselves along the way. And so a question to ask ourselves when laughing in life is, does our laughter rejoice in the goodness of God, or is it coming at someone else's expense? You know, we can laugh with joy. We can enjoy what God gives, and we can understand the beauty of His creation and the sufficiency of His truth and laugh heartily with gladness. But often in life, our laughter in the pursuit of pleasure is madness and accomplishes nothing. Of pleasure, what does it accomplish? Solomon explains later as he goes through the process of testing this out. But the end result was lack of fulfillment. Now, he says something interesting in verse 3 that I want to take a minute and kind of walk through. And it's kind of a hard verse to fully understand, especially in the original Hebrew. He says, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly, until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. And so this next test had something to do with wine. But at first glance, when you kind of look at it, he's not indulging himself, it seems, to the place of complete intoxication. And there's a clue in the text. He says, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely. Yeah, so he wasn't losing control of his mental faculties. Now, it's possible that he was exploring the excesses of wine, but I think what he was saying is there even some kind of outside, either stimulant or something that you can intake to help you understand the world better? Now, for me, the translation for verse 3 that would make better sense would be, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with my morning coffee. You know, like, is that what is going to help me make sense of the world? And will I feel good if I have it and terrible if I don't? And so whether it's inebriation or moderation, wine did not bring a sufficient result. No amount of taking the edge off of life will bring lasting joy. And then in verses 4 through 8, here are the tests. Here are the examples, the details of his research. In verses 5 and 6, or verses 4 and 5, he says, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards, gardens, parks, fruit trees, ponds to irrigate forests of growing trees. Now, in one place in the Bible, in 1 Kings chapter 7, we're clued into how long it took Solomon to build his palace in Jerusalem. It took over 10 years. And in that creation and cultivating of his own, he added many other homes to the expanse. And there was no lasting joy. You know, you can have your home, and the beach home, and the forest home, and the pond home, and the lake retreat. And you can have all of these properties. Will it give you everlasting joy? No, it's not enough. We also see that in these many homes, he was creating a lot. Like, Solomon was a guy who's, I kind of picture like an engineer, thinking and prodding through life, how can I create bigger and better things? He had large portions of land. He exercised creativity and control. He became an expert in winemaking as he planted vineyards for himself. And I can't remember the exact reference, but in Song of Songs, which was also written by Solomon, there's a verse there that states that he was a winemaker in his activities. He also had a green thumb, gardens, fruit trees, ponds, waters, forests. He considered the works of his hands and noticed that each thing he creates is in the plural. He didn't just create a home, a pond, a forest, a garden. It was multiple, beyond just one. And his conclusion is it's all futility. It's all vanity. It's all striving after the wind. So it begs the question for us. Does that mean it's wrong to create and cultivate? No. God wants us to cultivate and tend the land. In fact, in the garden, before sin entered in, God gave Adam the call to have dominion over the creation. But the things we build and create will never fulfill the greatest needs of our heart. And so if you're building kingdoms for yourself where you can sit on the throne and look over it with a sense of purpose and joy, it's not going to last. Solomon's wealth was empty as well. And it's easy to see just how wealthy he was. He says he bought male and female slaves. You need a lot of slaves to work that much property, to build that many things, to cultivate all the gardens. It wasn't just him. It wasn't like he woke up at 6 a.m. and said, okay, I'm going to jump in the side-by-side and go out and pick fruit trees all day. No, he had a lot of people to help him in this pursuit. And so he bought many slaves, male and female, and they also had children. And it created a large workforce for him. He also had the largest flocks and herds. And he needed that to take care of his workforce. And he would also host large and lavish parties. Solomon also collected silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. He had more money than he could ever use. It was immeasurable. It was immense. Every resource was at his fingertips. All of it was vanity and chasing after the wind. And that's an important note for us. You could have it all. Now, listen. This doesn't mean that you go into work at your next annual review and say to your employer, I don't need the raise that you're considering to give me. But if you didn't get it, does that change your identity? Does that change how you think of yourself? Or if you do get it, and you get more than you were expecting, do you think, am I better off? Money cannot buy happiness. If your God becomes your wallet or your bank account or your sense of security for the future, it will control you and it will never satisfy you. Solomon also provided for himself male and female singers. Now, at first glance, that seems strange. I mean, it's like, why? Remember, they didn't have iTunes and AirPods and radio stations and satellite TV and all those things. And so for entertainment, music was not easily accessible. So what did he do? He brought the entertainment to him. And kind of like someone saying, you know, you're under contract to play music for me. He brought himself male and female singers. Skilled musicians were few, and he had an abundance. It was like he had a private concert for himself every night. And then he says he also had the pleasures of men, many concubines. Solomon indulged his sexual pleasure. 1 Kings 11:3 says this, he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. He had 999 more than he should. It was an endless pursuit. More and more. And those kinds of things, when you think you need more and more, will hook you. And it controls you. 1 Kings 11:3 says this was his demise. It turned his heart away from the Lord. Not from his first wife that it should have had his affections, but in the context of what happens in 1 Kings 11, it turns his heart away from God. Which begs the question, when did he write Ecclesiastes? I think at the end of his life, and he turned his heart back towards the Lord. In verses 9 and 10, Solomon became the greatest and increased more than all before. He was wise beyond measure. He excelled in raw intelligence. He didn't say no to his eyes. He didn't say no to his heart. Notice he felt justified in what he did. Every decision that he made for more was justified by the statement, he was pleased because of all his labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. It is easy to justify selfish choices, especially when it comes to our accomplishments. It's easy to say to ourselves, I deserve this, right? Do you ever convince yourself you need something and you deserve it? Ask your spouse. Please don't ask Angela right now. I don't want to ruin the message. Right? It's easy to take a step back and say, I deserve this. None of it brought joy to him. In verse 11, he says, all of his activities were vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Pleasure does not yield long-term profit. He lived like a king because he was one, and yet it was not enough. The Apostle John warned us of this vain pursuit in the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, we read, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. If your eyes are craving things, if your flesh is craving things, if the pride of your heart is wanting to seize on opportunities to increase, know this, it is not from God our Father. It's not from Him. He does not want us to live life pursuing those things. those things are from the world. Whatever Solomon wanted, he got. Whatever craving he had, he indulged himself. Solomon lives as many people in our world today live. And it's the same way that Paul described to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:4 as a sign that we are living at the end of the age. There will be treacherous people, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You've heard the tragic stories of people that you know that have made terrible choices in the pursuit of pleasure that have left immense wreckage behind them, right? It's like they have forfeited everything that was good to pursue their flesh. And in the end, it wasn't enough. And it didn't give them eternal satisfaction. We are living in a morally decadent time when people forsake their eternity for feeling good now. Pleasure for its own sake does not and cannot satisfy the soul. What do you do when you have everything you thought you ever wanted and it's still not enough? Like when I was newly married, I had in my mind, if we can only get to this place, everything will be okay. And can I just say, looking back on the 22 years of our marriage, we met that and we've excelled. We've gone past that. And what I thought in my mind as a newly married person, once I get here, everything will be good. And can I just say this? There have been times in my flesh where I look at where I am beyond that benchmark and think, it's still not enough. It's an endless pursuit. But that question, what do you do when you have everything you thought you ever wanted and it still isn't enough, was asked to football star Tom Brady. Some of you are like, oh, Tom Brady. Just hang with me. He was interviewed on 60 Minutes after winning his third Super Bowl, so this is quite a while ago. Brady had just quarterbacked the Patriots to the third Super Bowl, and he said, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be." I mean, you know, Super Bowl winning quarterback, three-time champion. He was on top of the world, and he still was feeling empty and understood that accomplishments did not bring joy. And so the interviewer asked him, what's the answer? You know, he posed the problem. The interviewer said, what's the answer? And Tom Brady could only say this, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. And that's how a lot of people are living. They pursue things. They get things. It's not enough, and they're still searching. The answer to this feeling of dissatisfaction, and we all know it, right? We get the thing that we've been working hard for, and then it doesn't satisfy. The answer should point us back to God. Our greatest longings reveal that we were made for the pleasure of God and to enjoy Him forever. To know that everything is nothing when compared to knowing Christ and Him crucified. To be loved by our God and Savior is to know that we are completely sufficient in Him. But that doesn't mean that God is a spoil sport either. He's not trying to take pleasure away. He's trying to give it to us. But we must first learn how to find our satisfaction in Him. And so what comes from this world will never satisfy the longings of your heart. What comes from Christ, though, that will give you true peace, true fulfillment. true everlasting joy. So may we be content in the knowledge of our Savior, knowing that it is only through Him that we find eternal joy. Let's pray.